Turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. We are back in the book of James today, and by God's grace, we'll be looking at verses 14 through 17 in our study of God's Word. Without a doubt, this is the most controversial section of the book of James that we'll study over our study of this book. It's not so much controversial because it's difficult to understand. It's just disagreed upon on what is communicated. And the Bible is very clear that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because of Christ alone. However, there are those in due religion in the world today that communicate faith plus works. The Bible is very clear, as Jared read to you earlier, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this text today, we'll hopefully be able to understand some of the truths that James is communicating. In fact, we'll take 3 Sundays to work through James 2, 14 through 26 by God's grace. Now, this text is used as a proof text for those who actually communicate works to be justified. In fact, if you'll look at James chapter 2, verse 24 with me, take it out of its context, and it appears to deny everything that we believe about faith alone, or sola fide. James 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Take that out of its context. And it appears that what we're believing is not true. But in context, we'll see what James is communicating. And it's a very, very, very important truth. If you're able to stand with me, stand as we read the Word of God together, please. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone, key word, says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. You can be seated. Thank you so much. It cannot be emphasized enough or stressed too often that no one can be saved by works, that no one can be in right relationship with a holy God by their own righteousness. In fact, according to a very familiar text, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, salvation from sin is entirely by grace, through faith. That not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And other texts and context in Scripture clearly reinforce that. Texts we should know to battle the common belief that a person can be righteous enough, religious enough, good enough, and do enough good works to merit entrance into heaven. Yet, the vast majority belief of religion in our world, from Roman Catholicism to Islam to Buddhism and New Age religions, say you can do religions rather than done religion. Therefore, the following text should roll off of our tongues in evangelizing lost religious people. Texts like Romans 3:28. In fact, I'll quote several verses out of Romans in its context. Therefore, we conclude in Romans 3:28 that a man is justified by what? Faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6:28 and 29, Jesus is talking to a crowd that's chasing him around for the bread and the fish to have their stomachs filled. And it says in that text, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on me. Then in Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then Galatians 2:16 says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that, purpose clause, we may be justified by what? Faith in whom? Christ. And not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Beyond that, going back to the context of Romans, in Romans 3:24 through 26, being justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, as an appeasement, as satisfaction in his blood through what? Faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he, God, would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then Ephesians 2:8 through 10 should be memorized or known very well, as I've already mentioned Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and quoted it earlier. Now my point, beloved, is this. From all these verses, and as a repetitious theme in Scripture, we see that if works could have any part in salvation, it would no longer be by God's grace. Works is the antithesis, the opposite of grace. And that's why Paul in Galatians 2:21 was inspired to say, I say to you that what? We're saved by grace, and not by the works of the law. Works nullifies grace. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, now get this, Christ died in vain. Please understand that those who insist they can earn salvation by their own efforts, any kind of work, undermine the foundation of Christianity and render unnecessary the death of Christ. So clearly, no one can be saved by works. No one. However, genuine saving faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, produces works. John Calvin said, we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. And I could say emphatically, as a Christian, we cannot work to be saved. We work because we are saved. Someone once said that faith is like calories. You can't see them, but you can always see the results. True? And likewise, it is to say real faith results in genuine works. J. Gresham Machen, in talking about what is faith, said, I quote, the faith that Paul means when he speaks of justification by faith alone is a faith that works, end quote. Beloved, faith works. Real, genuine, saving faith will always produce righteous works to some degree, in varying degrees in different people. Faith, then, is the root of what? Faith is the root. Works are the fruit. Faith is an internal reality with external consequences. And if there are no righteous works, no fruit, it's clear from James, as we will see over three Sundays, there's no faith. Faith works are a result of faith, a consequence of faith, not a component or part of faith. True faith never remains passive. From the moment of saving faith, faith goes to work. Again, faith works. And we, Lord willing, are going to take three Sundays in James 2, 14 through 26 to talk about this important, vital, timely subject. Faith works. And James in this passage is not contradicting Paul regarding faith, as some communicate. For as R. Kent Hughes said in his commentary on James, and I quote, "Paul's teaching about faith focuses on the time before conversion, and James' focus is after conversion, after salvation, after faith." Paul was fighting against tradition that promoted a false work salvation. James was fighting against a light faith that minimized the necessity of works after coming to Christ. Paul says works cannot bring us to Christ. James says after we come to Christ, they are imperative. End quote. Douglas Moo pointed out in his commentary on James that, I quote, "Paul denies any efficacy, efficiency, effectiveness to pre-conversion works. But James is pleading for the absolute necessity of post-conversion works." End quote. And beloved, I hope those thoughts start to clear up that not only does James not contradict Paul, he reinforces Paul and the rest of the New Testament and Old Testament, for Scripture never, ever contradicts itself. James is emphasizing that faith that saves is seen by actions, results, obedience, fruits, evidence. Therefore, real faith in the context of the book of James endures trials in James 1, 2 through 4. Real faith perseveres under trials and grows. Real faith enables us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Not always, but consistently. A direction of life, not a perfection of life. Real faith is manifest in pure religion that bridles the tongue, that visits orphans and widows in James chapter 1. In James chapter 2, real faith works in us to not be involved in personal favoritism and being a respecter of persons. And in real saving faith, there is a desire to love our neighbor and to show mercy. A recap of James 1 and 2 up to this point, contextually. And to summarize James up to this point, and especially in the three Sundays it will take us to finish James 2, I can say in two words, again, faith works. And today, by God's grace, we'll look at James 2, 14 through 17, which I've titled, guess what? Faith Works, Part 1. And we'll look at three main points in our Part 1 study today. Number one, the issue, verse 14. Number two, the illustration that James uses in verses 15 and 16. And number three, the indictment, verse 17. And to begin with, look at verse 14, please, where we'll see the issue at hand, which James talks about in verse 14. Look at verse 14 with me, please. "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" Now, the issue that starts to be addressed in this section is the futility of faith without works. That faith without works is not saving faith. And James begins by writing to his Jewish audience, addressing them as my brethren. And in writing to them, James asks two rhetorical questions that demand negative answers, N-O answers, in verse 14. The first question, what use is it? What good is a faith? What profit is a faith that has no works? The answer is none. Of no use. And the key in unlocking James 2:14 through 26 is found here in verse 14 with the phrase, if someone says. Let me emphasize the word says. For James does not say that this person has saving faith, but that they say they have it. That they claim to have it. That they profess to have it. And here the question has nothing to do with theological orthodoxy or denying the basic truths of the gospel, which believing right is essential. I'm not minimizing that. Of course. However, a person's believing right is not the issue here. The issue is the person has no works. The person says they have faith, but this person has no works, like a lot of people today. And we have to realize, folks, in our working with other people and loving and having compassion for other people, that there are a lot of people who say they have faith in Christ and in other objects. But the reality is, if there's a genuine saving faith in Jesus Christ, works will follow. Words are not enough. There has to be deeds, fruit, action, results that follow. Hence, James asks another question, which the Greek grammar again calls for a negative answer at the end of verse 14. Can that faith save him? And the answer is what? No. So two rhetorical questions with two negative answers. What use, what good is it if someone says they have faith and no works? The answer, no good, no use, no benefit. And can that faith save him? And the answer is no, an emphatic no. And if you have a MacArthur Study Bible today, you will see that the note at the bottom of the page from verse 14 says that the better translation is, can that kind of faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? It's really helpful to me. In fact, as I've been reading through James over the last few weeks, as I worked through that text, I asked myself, can that kind of faith save? This is not a saving faith. You understand? This is a dead faith. And James will communicate that at the end of verse 17. Dead faith. And if you, again, John goes on to say, I should say here, and I'm quoting him, at the bottom of the page, if you have the MacArthur Study Bible, James is not disputing the importance of faith. Rather, he is opposing the notion that saving faith can be a mere intellectual exercise void of a commitment to active obedience. End quote. And the issue is a profession of faith that is devoid, empty, without works, cannot save. It again is dead faith, a non-existent faith, a non-living faith. And we will see, Lord willing, next week, it is demon faith. You want to take it to the next level. For James will say in verse 19, and Lord willing, we'll look at that next week, you believe that there's one God? You do well. The demons believe. They have faith. And they tremble. And as we see reinforced in Paul's inspired writings in Scripture, there is a non-saving faith, a faith that's not real, a profession without a possession, if I can use that expression. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, Paul will say, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And this is a faith that will save you unless, Paul says, you have believed in vain. Unless you believed in vain. Paul says, unless you believed in vain, which is a shallow, non-saving faith, one that is not real saving faith, a belief that does not save, a belief that is useless, vain, worthless, believing in vain, to use Paul's words. To further illustrate the importance of genuine saving faith that works, James will give a clear illustration of what he's talking about, a faith that does not work, that is not real. He'll give an illustration of dead faith. Look, if you would, with me at verse 15, please. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food. Now, in this illustration, in verse 15, and we'll see, concluding in verse 16, we will see words without deeds. Faith without action. Faith without compassion, which we will see is not saving faith. So the futility of faith without deeds is illustrated here in verses 15 and 16 for us. And in this illustration, there's a brother or sister in Christ, most likely in the church, that's without clothing and need of daily food. And the ESV most likely hits the nail on the head here as far as translation-wise, for it says, is poorly clothed and lacking daily food. This brother or sister is poorly and insufficiently clothed, suggesting they were cold and miserable due to a lack of proper clothes, having enough clothes. They were in need of proper clothing, not necessarily naked. And the word can be translated naked, yes, but it can also mean scantily clothed. And I'm not talking about immodesty here, but not having enough clothes to keep warm. Thus, in verse 16, the two words, be warmed, supports this interpretation. They didn't have enough clothes to be warm. And this person does not only not have enough clothes, but enough food, insufficient food. They're just hanging on, deprived of necessary food. Which reminds us of what John says, very convicting, in 1 John 3:17, where he said, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? John asks the question, how does the love of God abide in him? And the answer is what? It does not. As we move on to verse 16, James will ask the question, what use is this kind of faith where words are used with no action and no response? Talk and be cheap. Look at verse 16, please. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Now, the second person in this illustration obviously has the wherewithal, the means to help their brother or sister, but does not meet their need. There is no action, only words. They say, again, for this person's response to the needy brother or sister is, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. And this response says a lot, for it's no response in meeting the need. And it's a sad response. In fact, it's a disturbing response. For go in peace is equivalent to our saying, God bless you, or I wish you well, or God be with you. And this person saying, be warmed and be filled, is like saying, God take care of you, while having no intention, no follow through in meeting that need of being a channel and caring for that person. You know what they have? They have pious words without piety. They say, no action. can be translated, God take care of you, as I've just mentioned, expressing good wishes, or even find food and clothing on your own, depending on whether this verb is in the middle or the passive voice. But whatever voice, this person's response is not an action response, but only verbal and cruel at that. As verse 16 says, this person is not giving them what they need. And again, implied is they could. And what use is this question at the end of verse 16? What use is this kind of faith? God bless you, be warmed and be filled is of no use at all. It's a totally worthless response. It is hypocritical words with no action, no deeds, no works. What kind of faith is that? Well, the indictment of that kind of faith is found in verse 17, our last verse for today, our last point, the indictment. Look at verse 17 with me, please. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is what? Dead. Non-existent. Being by itself. Now, what kind of faith is illustrated in verses 15 and 16? What kind of faith gives a person a God bless you that is in need and can meet that need for a brother or sister in the church but does nothing? What kind of faith is a faith that has no works? Applying the illustration of verses 15 and 16. In verse 17, with even so or so also or in the same way, the beginning words of verse 17. And the answer to the question is, if that action, which is no action to meet the need, that is only talk, a person who says they have faith, their works or lack of them, their actions reveal there is no saving faith. It is dead faith without works, being by itself, the end of verse 17. Dead faith. In itself, this kind of faith with no action or works is dead faith. It's sham faith. It's not existent faith. It's not saving faith. It is not a living faith, an active faith, a faith that justifies, a faith that saves. This kind of faith is only assent, a profession without a possession. This kind of faith is useless, a belief in vain that is not real, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Bottom line, beloved, this is not saving faith. What kind of faith then is it? Well, James calls it dead faith. We can call it next week demon faith. We can call it deceived faith. We can call it devoid faith. We can call it useless faith. We can call it non-saving faith. This person is not saved. True saving faith requires compassion and action. Saving faith requires fruit. That word is not used here, but works is. Just a synonym. Fruit. In application, having covered verses 14 through 17, faith works. Quick illustration. The story is told how an English preacher came across a friend whose horse had been accidentally killed. While the crowd of onlookers expressed empty words of sympathy, the preacher stepped forward and said to the loudest sympathizer, "I'm sorry, 5 pounds." "How much are you sorry?" Then he passed the hat. Do you get the point? Actions, not words, show reality. Beloved, profession, words, requires action, or it is not real. And if we tend to talk about faith in Christ, and we should, and the truth of His Word, but do nothing, it may be that our faith is dead faith. And non-saving faith. And I'm not here to try to make you doubt your salvation. The Lord knows I've wrestled with that my entire Christian life from beginning on. But ask the question today, please. Is there fruit of faith in my life? Are there any works? Any actions? Or is there only talk? What you say? As I said in our introduction today, we are saved by faith alone. Quoting Calvin, but a faith that saves is never alone. We cannot earn our salvation or work enough to be saved. That is pride and self-righteousness and false religion. And you know, the world is full of that kind of religion. Self-righteousness. Like the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes. Jesus said about those individuals, this people draws nigh to me with their mouths and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In Matthew 15:8. What follows genuine saving faith? Works. Faith? Works. It is work. Is it working in your life today? Beware of mere intellectual faith. No person can come to Christ by faith alone and remain the same. There has to be some degree of change. When there's conversion, salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. And the burden of pastors who have the privilege of proclaiming God's word is there are individuals that come week in and week out that have no fruit and no works. People who say they have faith and they go back to a profession of faith early on, maybe in their childhood or maybe in their 20s or 30s or whatever age. And they go back to that time and they're banking on their salvation by that profession. But there's no works. There's no change. There's no fruit. There's no holy affections. James is abundantly clear. If there's genuine faith, works will follow. Do you really know Christ today? And again, I'm going to be repetitious on this point. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. See, I see a lot of works in my life, but I'm paid to be a pastor. There better be works in my life. There better be fruit in my life. The question I have to deal with in my own heart is, what is the motive behind the works? You understand what I'm saying? So is there works in your life? Do you truly know the Lord? And it may be today, that's why you don't have any desire for the word. Listen, I'm not the witness I need to be all the time, but there's a desire in my heart to tell people about Christ. Sometimes I'm ashamed of the gospel, but there's a desire there. There's a desire to be obedient. And you know what happens when I sin, and I sin too often in my life? There's repentance. See, true believers are repenters. We're repenters. So, do you really know the Lord today? It's not by what you say. It's shown by what you do. Your obedience, your works, your fruits. I close today with this loving challenge taken from the end of the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 5. Paul had this heart. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine, test yourself whether you be in the faith. What's the test? Works. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. You have dead faith today? Then turn to Christ, the living one. The way, the truth, and the life. The only one who can save you. The only one who can forgive your sins. Turn in repentant faith to Him. Trust Him. Follow Him. Fruits will follow.